This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Brothers and sisters, please excuse me, my voice is a little bit croaky today. Nothing, just a throat infection. Welcome to class number four, week four of our lessons regarding the jurisprudence, understanding how to pray, how to do our salat. So we've already had three lessons on this. And today, inshallah, we're going to talk about what invalidates our salat and what actions are considered disliked in salat, but they do not invalidate salat. Just to recap, we've already talked about in our first class the purpose of salat and why has Allah ordered us to make salat five times a day. Why is it compulsory? We talked about the definition of salat and why we don't use the word prayer to refer to the five daily salats. So refer to class number one, inshallah we'll have it uploaded. Number two, the second class was about the some other things about salat. And number three, we talked about the obligations and the pillars of salat. So refer back to them. We had a lot of questions and answers. Today, inshallah, will be the same thing, same format. We'll talk about what invalidates salat and we'll leave some room, inshallah, for questions and answers. So here we go. But before I start, I just remembered, we are entering into the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. Just give me 2 minutes to talk about that, inshallah. Tomorrow, inshallah, tomorrow Thursday, here in Australia, tomorrow Thursday will be the first day of Dhul Hijjah. And inshallah, the Australian National Imams Council has already announced that Friday, the 8th of July, inshallah, will be the Arafah day. It's a sunnah and recommended to fast on that day. It expiates 2 years of minor sins, one past and one forward. And also one of them. And Saturday, inshallah, the 9th, will be Eid al-Adha, inshallah ta'ala. In these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, it is recommended to increase in your good acts, all types of worship, connect your family ties, forgive people who have wronged you if you can, do extra salat, fast if you can, all of them or part of them, donate and give charity, be nice to your parents extra, help some people more. Some students now on holidays, school holidays, you've got an option to do more things. Practice on staying away from haram things that you used to do. All these good acts. Another recommended act is that if you, in the household, intending to slaughter an udhiyah, to give an udhiyah, you know, the udhiyah, the qurban. We all know what a qurban udhiyah is, inshallah, which you do in the first 4 days of Eid. But most of us send our money overseas and they do the udhiyah on our behalf. So whoever's doing that, it is recommended to not clip your nails or your hair, not just hair on your head, hair anywhere. Okay, so if you are men, that's a lot of hair that you can't touch. And the men, usually the household provider, usually the father or whoever it is, sometimes it could be single mothers who are, you know, in a state of looking after their children and family. They're the main breadwinners. But in general, the household, the father or the husband is the household person who is responsible financially. So if he or she or anybody at all wants to donate or give to do the udhiyah, not to clip your nails or cut any of your hair for the next 10 days. Some people asked me, is it haram? Is it forbidden to clip the nails and the hair? And the answer is no, it's not forbidden. In fact, the four schools of thought differed on this. The Hanafi school of thought said there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. There's no dislike, there's no haram, nothing. It's just up to you. The Shafi'is and the Shafi'is and one view of the Hanbalis and the Malikis, they say that it is disliked. And there is one view of the Hanbalis that says it's haram. The correct opinion, inshallah, is to take the majority view, and that is, it is disliked and it's recommended. You just get rewarded if you do it, and you don't get sinned if you don't. Is that understood, inshallah? All right. Without going into too much detail about this, there is also evidence, and I'm basing it on evidence, not just like that, inshallah. Tayyib, let's move on now. Inshallah, today we talk about, as I said, what invalidates your salat, and what are the actions which do not invalidate your salat, but they lessen from the rewards of your salat, and they are considered disliked. By the way, do you know what the difference is between haram and makruh, between forbidden and disliked? Hands up if you know the difference. Just hands up. I'm not going to ask you. I'm not going to test you. All right. So a lot of you don't know. So haram, forbidden, is where you have a text from the Quran directly, or from hadith, which are the words of the Prophet, peace be upon him, or usually it's his words and actions, where the Prophet, peace be upon him, or the ayah of the Quran directly forbids this act, forbids it and says it directly and clearly. And secondly, the makruh, the disliked, is that there is an advice from the Prophet, peace be upon him, not to do it. And the scholars, they and the jurists, they're the ones who have helped us throughout the ages to understand what is a disliked level and what is on the level of forbidden. The forbidden things, you are sinned for them. The disliked things, you are not sinned if you do them, but they're not serious enough to be haram, to be forbidden, but they're on the edge. So if you keep doing them a lot, they can turn into haram. They're things that can lead, but not likely, and they're considered disliked. And a dislike to us, really, if you love Allah and His Messenger, you'll avoid the disliked. Okay? That's called makruh. Tayyib, let's go into it, inshallah. The actions which invalidate your salat and needs you to repeat your salat again are six. How many? Six. Now, some scholars, they've said they're eight. Others, they count them as 15. Today, I'm going to mention 15, actually. But I've just categorized them under six, so you can remember. All right, six headings. The fifth one, there's about nine subheadings under it, so 15 altogether. The first thing which invalidates your salat and requires you to repeat your salat, I'll say them quickly first, and then I'll explain them. Say them quickly, and I'll explain them. Human talk or conversing with others during your salat. Number two, laughing, qahqaha, during your salat. Number three, extreme movements during your salat. Number four, breaking any of the pillars of your salat. Remember, last class, talk about the pillars. They are 14 pillars. So breaking any of the 14 pillars of salat invalidates your salat. Number five, breaking any of the conditions of the salat. The conditions to the salat are nine. And today, inshallah, I'll tell you what they are. And lastly, number six, eating or drinking during salat. Now let's go into the explanation. Once again, human talk or conversing with others, laughing, extreme movements, breaking pillars, breaking conditions of salat, which are nine, and eating and drinking. Everybody memorize them? You need books, you need to write stuff like these young fellows over here, mashallah. All right, now let's go into the explanation of the six. First of all, I want to begin with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates it, and he says, أن رجلا دخل المسجد فصلى ورسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في ناحية المسجد فجاء فسلم عليه فقال له ارجع فصل فإنك لم تصلي فرجع فصلى ثم سلم فقال وعليك ارجع فصلي فإنك لم تصلي. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that one day he entered the masjid and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a man praying at the corner of the mosque, somewhere around the mosque. When he finished, the Prophet, peace be upon him, advised him to go back and pray again, and he told him, you have not done your salat. So the man went back and he prayed again. And at the end, the man said, wa assalamu alaykum, assalamu alaykum, finished his salat. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, wa alayk. So this means that if you hear someone say, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, out of their salat, you're allowed to say, wa alayk, and upon you. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said to him, go back and do your salat again. You have not done your salat. Until finally, the remainder of the hadith, there's another narration, the remainder of it is that the man kept on repeating it, and each time Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, your salat, you haven't prayed. And he said, wallahi ya Rasulullah, I don't know any better than that. Now keep in mind, so you don't get any doubt or paranoid about salat. Salat was still being taught. It was all new to everybody. So people didn't know how the proper salat is done or what invalidates it. So the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took this opportunity to teach him, and now we have this narration with us. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, told him, when you pray, take your time in all the different actions that you do. When you stand up, stay standing and take your time until you are relaxed. When you go into ruku'ah, bowing and wait there until you are relaxed. Then when you stand and wait until you are relaxed. Then go into sujood and make your sujood until you are relaxed. And he kept on telling him to do all these things, take your time and don't rush it. And that was what the man was doing wrong. He was rushing different parts of the salat, not intending it, but he just didn't know. So remember, giving each action its right is very important. Otherwise the salat is invalid. The first invalidator of salat, talking. Let's go into that for a minute. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us and spoke to his companions one day, and his companions tell us that this is what he told them, that if you speak in your salat human language, and when I say by human language, things that humans converse with, even if it's religious talk, but it's between people, such as someone sneezing, saying Alhamdulillah, and you say to them Yarhamukumullah. In salat, this invalidates your salat if you say that to someone while you are praying, because it involves conversation between people, let alone any other discussion. Saying to someone, be quiet, shh, silent, even to a child. Saying wa alaykum assalam to anyone who says assalamu alaykum during your salat. Any kind of discussion that involves between you and others. The second way of invalidating your talk is saying stuff outside of what is allowed in salat, such as to talk to yourself, such as to say words that humans talk among each other, but to yourself, you're not talking to anybody, right? Calling out someone's name, calling your own name out, for example. All these things are not part of salat. It invalidates the salat. Muawiyah, a companion named Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Salami, not the famous Muawiyah we all know, another Muawiyah, another companion named Muawiyah, radiallahu anhu, he says, this is a funny story about the time the Prophet, peace be upon him, in Medina. He says, as we were all praying one time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I'm praying, so he was praying and the Sahabas were praying, each on their own, everyone in the masjid praying probably their sunnah or some voluntary prayers. And this was after Allah sent down the verse, وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ, get up and pray to your Lord concentrating and to Him. This is after people used to talk to each other. And then Allah sent this verse down, which meant to forbid them from talking to each other. They used to talk to each other. The Sahabas used to talk to each other in salat. And they didn't know it was haram. This particular man, Muawiyah, he hadn't heard about this news yet. He says, I was praying and somebody sneezed. I turned to him and said, Yarhamukallah. Because you know, when you sneeze, you're supposed to say Alhamdulillah. And then I say to you, Yarhamukallah. And then you reply, Yahdikum Allah, Yuslah Balakum. That's the sunnah of sneezing. The Sahabas who were sitting there, they're praying, they can't talk. Instead, they started to clap and tap their knees and raising their voices, trying to tell him, stop talking, don't you know we're reminding you, but they can't talk. And he's looking at them and he says, what's wrong with you? There's a saying in Arabic, say, ثَكُلَتْكُمْ أُمُّكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ. Yani, may your mother lose you. What's wrong with you? What's up? What do you want from me? And they kept tapping on their knees even more. Says, oh my God, he's making it worse. After he finished, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came up to him. And he, this man, Muawiyah, says, فَبِأَبِي هُوَ وَأُمِّي. Wallahi, I would ransom my own mother and father for this man, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The way he approached me was so tender and caring. He did not judge me, and he spoke to me better than what a mother or a father would speak to their child. He says, ما رأيت معلما قبله ولا بعده أحسن تعليما منه. Wallahi, I have never met a teacher before him or a teacher after him who was better in the way he teaches than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, with such tender care. I hope this is a lesson to a lot of us. When we see someone make a mistake, we don't jump down their throats or like a lion roaring at them. He said, فَوَاللَّهِ by Allah, مَا كَهَرَنِي وَلَا صَرَبَنِي وَلَا ضَرَبَنِي وَلَا شَتَمَنِي. Wallahi, he did not raise his voice at me. He did not say hurtful words at me, and he did not hit me or anything like that. He said, إِنَّ هَذِهِ الصَّلَاةِ لَا يَصْلُحُ فِيهَا شَيْءٌ مِّن كَلَامِ النَّاسِ. This type of salat, people's normal language is not appropriate. It's not befitting for it. إِنَّمَا هُوَ التَّسْبِيحُ وَالتَّكْبِيرُ. In salat, it's mostly glorifications, takbir, Allahu Akbar, وَقِرَاءَةُ الْقُرْآنِ, and reciting Quran. That's it. He didn't tell him, for example, why are you doing this? You shouldn't do that. You did not even address him as you. He made it very objective, general. In the salat, the actions of talking between humans is not appropriate. Finished. End of story. The hadith is in Sahih Muslim. Now, the question is, what if you talked in salat forgetfully? You forgot and you talked. Or you didn't know that you're not meant to talk in salat. Or you were pressured or forced to talk in salat. Or let's say you slept. Some people, they might be tired at Fajr or Isha, long day, and then they just sort of nod away. And some people talk in their sleep. So if you're a sleep talker, you might talk while you're in salat. If you dozed off while doing tahiyyat, for example, right, for about a few seconds. Hypothetically speaking, in these situations, is your salat invalid? And the answer to that is, there is a difference of opinion among the jurists about this. Each one has their evidence. However, the majority, and we go with these things, the majority, that's the basis, inshallah, unless you're a student of knowledge and you're capable of telling, you know, analyzing and judging between evidences, which the majority of us here are not. The majority, they say, there is no problem in that case. If you didn't know that you're not allowed to talk, if you forgot, if you were forced, if you dozed off a little bit, they said it does not affect your salat. However, there is a school of thought called the Hanafi school of thought. Those of you who know about it and those of you who follow it, this is for you. The Hanafi school of thought says it does not matter what the reason is that you spoke, whether you forgot, whether by mistake, whether you were forced, it all invalidates your prayer. You have to stop and repeat it. That's only in the Hanafi school of thought. And you can go by that if you like. The Hanbali school of thought agrees with the Hanafi school of thought that there is no excuse, even if you forget. Same thing, except that the Hanbali school of thought, they say with sleeping, if you dozed off only for a little bit, like for a few seconds, it doesn't matter. But if you dozed off for longer than that, then you have to repeat your salat. Is this understood? But we go with the majority of jurists that it does not affect your salat if you didn't know, you forgot, you slept briefly, someone forced you, and so on. Especially for people who have newly converted to Islam, or somebody who what didn't used to pray all their life, never got taught, and then they got taught. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. I remember one brother, he converted to Islam, and we all know that reciting Al-Fatiha in Salat, is it a pillar or an obligation? Who can tell me? It's a pillar. Quran Yunuh. So if the Fatiha is not recited deliberately or forgetfully, your Salat is invalid. You have to repeat that whole rak'ah. And this person could not memorize Al-Fatiha. He certainly can't. He became a Muslim at Dhuhr. And he can't memorize it by Asr, even by the end of the day. He doesn't even know Arabic. How is he supposed to even say it? So I wrote something very small, just Alhamdulillah. And I just kept on, he kept on reciting. He says, I can do that. He said, do that until you've memorized your Fatiha. And if you can, we gave him a little paper with some English letters, trying to spell out Al-Fatiha for him. He could carry it with him. Some people have it on their prayer mat, for example. There are those prayer mat they make. So for these people, you're allowed. Do whatever you can, because you are unable to recite Al-Fatiha. And that's a different story. Anything you are unable to do in your Salat, you are exempt. It's a concession. You're off the hook, inshallah. Until you learn it, until you're able. Okay? No, I don't want to go into that. Allahu A'lam. Brother is saying, you can also say Subhanallah walhamdulillah, but I don't have evidence for this, unless you do, brother. I don't want to say it. But just stay silent, or say what you know. Don't say anything else. We don't want to get into innovations, akhi. Allahu A'lam. Unless you have dalil, we can talk about it, inshallah. So, a person who doesn't know is unable. It's like a person who is sick, a person who is disabled physically. And the evidence for that is the hadith I mentioned before about Muawiyah, that Muawiyah guy, Ibn al-Hakam, that the Prophet ﷺ didn't tell him to repeat his salat when he spoke. He said to him, you can't speak in salat, but he didn't tell him to repeat it, and that's why we say it doesn't affect you if you didn't know. My brothers and sisters, as for sounds that you produce in your salat, such as coughing, sneezing, sighing, crying and producing sounds, loud exhaling, loud yawn, like that, etc. It does not affect your salat, but it is disliked if you can avoid it. If you can avoid it, it is disliked. But it does not invalidate your salat. Good? All right. As for yawning, there is a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is sahih, where he said, avoid yawning, for yawning comes from the shaitan in the salat. But if you have to yawn, try to restrain your mouth from opening. Don't open your lips, because you don't want to satisfy the shaitan. But if you can't help it and you have to open your lips, then cover it with your hand. Don't let the inside of your mouth show in salat when you're yawning. Let's move on to the second invalidator of salat. Laughing. What is laughing? Laughing is different to smiling. The Arabic word for laughing that invalidates the salat, as narrated in the hadith as well, is called qahqaha. Qahqaha. And usually the Arabic words are said similar to the way they sound. Qahqaha. Qahqaha. So giggling and loud laughter. Okay? So, if it can be heard, or if it is a giggle over and over, then it invalidates your salat. You have to repeat, you have to stop, start again. As for smiling, it does not affect your salat. Clear? Al-Imam al-Nawawi, the great Imam al-Nawawi, for those of you who know him, a great predecessor, a great Imam, a giant of the Imams, of our scholars, and a jurist himself, he said, إِنَّ الْفِعْلَ الَّذِي لَيْسَ مِنْ جِنْسِ الصَّلَاةِ إِنْ كَانَ كَثِيرًا أَبْطَلَهَا بِلَا خِلَافٍ وَإِنْ كَانَ قَلِيلًا لَمْ يُبْطِلْهَا بِلَا خِلَافٍ. He used to say, this is for the third one now. We'll get back to that. But Imam al-Nawawi also speaks about laughter. He says if it is loud, and if it is repeated, like over and over, like a giggle, it stops your salat. So now we move to the Third invalidator of Salat, extreme movements. So Imam Nawawi says, the extreme movements mean the actions which are not part of the Salat, if you do them in extreme and they're repeated too much, then it will invalidate your Salat. But if you did them only a few times, it does not invalidate your Salat. Let's go through that a bit. So if your body, not your head, your body, your shoulders and your body, turns away from the Qibla, the body's facing the Qibla, your body turns away from the Qibla to face someone or something, that invalidates your Salat, moving your whole body away from the Qibla. Or repeated actions over and over, that, so much so that, if an average person saw you, they will think that you're not really praying. Do you understand? This is the best explanation by Imam Abu Hanifa. He says, such that if an average normal person saw you, walked into the masjid or walked to your house and saw you, they judge that you're not in Salat. They think you're not praying. So that type of actions. All right? Too many of them will invalidate your Salat. And we're going to get, inshallah, to the minor acts. Let's move on now to number 4. Breaking the pillars of your Salat. There are 14 pillars. We said them in our last class. If you break any of the pillars, you have to stop your Salat and repeat it. That's simple. Number 5, breaking the conditions of Salat. Now we're going to go into a bit of explanation. The conditions of the Salat are how many, did we say? How many are the conditions of Salat? 9. 9 conditions. The conditions are, you have to be a Muslim. The timing of the Salat has to be correct. So the right time. Awra. There are parts of your body that need to be covered in Salat. For the men, it's a little bit different to the women. Wudu and purity, tahara, or cleanliness. There is a special way you have to be clean in your Salat. Anything that comes, so we'll get back to that. Facing the Qibla, your intention, sanity, you have to be aware and conscious, reaching puberty, and having no impurities on you or around you. These are the 9 conditions. Let's talk about them. If you break any of them, then it invalidates your Salat. Number 1, Islam. If anybody apostates, leaves Islam, their Salat is no longer valid. Number 2, the timing. If you pray a Salat outside of its appointed time, the Salat is invalid, unless you had a religious reason, like joining the Salats. We're going to talk about that in later classes to come. Number 3 of the conditions, the awra. If any of the parts of your body that are meant to be covered in Salat are shown, then the Salat is invalid. Let me talk a little bit about this. For the men, the minimum parts of your body that must be covered without any excuse, at least, is from the navel, the belly button, to the knees in Salat. Yes, some of you might ask, what are you talking about? So if I'm bare from the top, can I pray like that? That's absurd. Say to you, no, you shouldn't pray like that, but it does not invalidate your Salat. And we'll get back to it, inshallah. For the women, the Muslim woman, her awra is her entire body, except for her face and her hands in Salat. In fact, it is disliked for the woman who wears niqab or a man to cover their face in Salat. It's disliked, not haram, disliked. So anything other than that, if it's shown in Salat, it invalidates the Salat. Now, if let's say you're praying and your shirt revealed the lower part of your back, for example, briefly, for about a few seconds, it does not invalidate your salat. But if he is for a long time, like throughout your salat, it invalidates your salat. It has to be covered. For a woman, for example, they asked me this question, what about her feet? If my feet show in salat, the feet are awra actually. The feet of a woman are awra, according to Islam. Her ankles, her heels, her toes are awra. But there are lesser awra. So usually when women are praying, their feet show sometimes. The answer to this is, if they only show sometimes in your salat, but when you stand up they're actually covered, then it's okay. But if they're always revealing, your toes are always revealing in salat, such as you're not wearing socks or your dress is not long enough to cover it, and when you stand up it's always showing, it invalidates the salat. You have to go and cover and then pray again. It doesn't have to be a long dress, but it has to cover. So socks have to cover, inshallah. You understand? Let's say the sleeve went up for the woman a little bit, and then she covered it in salat, that's okay. But if it's always uncovered, the salat is invalid. Her neck, the neck is awra for a woman. The neck. If in salat it's shown a little bit, she covers, that's fine. But if it's shown all the time, the salat is invalid. The ears are awra for a woman in salat. In general, the awra really, even in public, but we won't go to that. We're going to talk about that another time. The ears have to be covered in salat. If it happened to show a little bit, she covers it in salat, her salat is okay. But if it's uncovered all the way for a long time, the salat is invalid. Same with the man, same with the woman. Any awra, if it's slightly uncovered for a little while, the salat is okay. But if it's uncovered for a long time in salat, the salat has to be repeated. Okay? The awra. 1, 2, 3. Number 4, the condition of wudu. If you're in salat and you break your wudu, everybody knows what breaks the wudu, correct? Do you know what breaks the wudu? Anyone can tell me what breaks the wudu in just a few words without telling me everything? Sorry? No. Wudu. Haji, what breaks the wudu? Yeah, but without, Abu Bilal said it. Ma kharaja min as-sabilain. Whatever comes out of the two private parts, anything that comes out of the two private parts, the front and the back, during salat, doesn't matter what it is, the salat is invalid. Now, some people, they've got waswas with this. They've got whispers in their head. They've got doubts, paranoia. The answer to that, my dear brothers and sisters, is a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, another one similar in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam touched on this so much. The hadith is أنه شكى إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الرجل الذي الذي يخيل إليه أنه يجد الشيء في الصلاة فقال لا ينفتل أو لا ينصرف حتى يسمع صوتا أو يجد ريحا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, companions and people used to complain to him that some of us, they used to say, we feel as if we passed wind in salat, but we're not sure. We're in doubt. We don't know if we did or didn't, but it just feels like it. You ever heard of someone like that? The Prophet ﷺ said, do not leave your salat. Stay praying. Don't listen to that. Don't believe that. Unless you hear with your ears or you smell with your nose. That's called passing wind. What does it mean? It means it's doubtful. Another hadith, Prophet ﷺ says, this is the shaitan. He comes and tries to give you doubt in your salat. Some people, they get into a big problem like this until they're no longer praying the salat at all. They give up. And we're not going to go into that, but this is a paranoia or a compulsive disorder when it comes to salat, waswas. And Prophet ﷺ said, don't listen, keep going. But what if Allah is merciful, ya akhi? What, do you think Allah is oppressive? Does Allah tell us to do things that's hard on us? He said, مَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. Allah has not made this religion to be difficult, complicated upon you. But we have to make it complicated. Ya akhi, you're not asked to be super Muslims. Okay? Even if it was passing wind and you weren't sure, it's okay. Even if it was, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't judge you on mistake and forgetfulness. So this is anything that comes out of the two areas in salat and you are sure without doubt. Do I have to repeat that? You are sure without doubt, then it invalidates your salat. But if you're not sure and you have doubt, continue your salat. Okay, guys? Brothers and sisters? 1, 2, 3, 4. That's 4 things of the conditions. Number 5, the Qibla, facing the Qibla. If you know where the Qibla is, and you deliberately pray towards another direction, then the salat is invalid. But if you don't know where the Qibla is, and you had an educational guess, is your salat valid or invalid? It is valid. But if you know where the Qibla is, and you turned a lot away from the Qibla, yani more than 90 degrees, then your salat is invalid knowingly. Not unknowingly, knowingly. Next of the conditions that we break is changing the intention. If you're praying, for example, Dhuhr, and halfway through your salat, you say, you know what? I'm going to change this into Sunnah. Or I'm going to change this into Asr. Actually, I won't say Sunnah. There's a difference of opinion. Change it into another Fard prayer, like I'm praying Asr and I change it to Dhuhr, or Dhuhr I change it to Asr, or something else. The salat has to be repeated because your intention has to be from the beginning to the end. So changing your intention of which salat you're praying. Next is sanity, consciousness. If you lose consciousness in salat, you faint, you lose consciousness, you've got to repeat your salat, of course. And puberty. What I'm saying about that, obviously people can't just reach or break their puberty. Puberty is puberty. When you reach puberty, you're puberty. But the child who hasn't reached puberty, they're not accountable for the mistakes in their salat. They still get rewarded for trying and learning. But if you've reached puberty, then you're accountable. And lastly, najasa. Najasa is impurities. Okay, let's talk about this a little bit. If there's anything that is impure according to Islam on your body anywhere, or on your clothing, or on your shoes, or on the floor that you are directly praying on, then, number one, if you can remove that impurity even while you are in salat, then it's okay. But if you cannot remove it without getting out of the salat, then you have to stop your salat, remove the najasa, and start again. Example, if a person happen to remember, let's give you an example, that they had a stomach problem earlier today in the toilets, and they didn't have the time to go home and change their underwear. Okay? And you remember there's some najasa on there. You had a stomach problem. There was a bug going around. And you came to make salat, then you remembered. Can you take off the underwear in salat? No, you can't. It's a problem. So you got to stop, go, change, come back and repeat your salat. Let's say that there was something smelly and you realized it's on your shoe. You stepped in dog feces, for example. If you're in salat and you were outside and you had your shoes on, can you remove your shoes while praying? The answer is yes, you can. You can. In your salat, you remove your shoes. There's actually a whole sunnah on this, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this happened to the Prophet, peace be upon him, while he was praying imam. You take your shoes off, continue your salat. You remember, let's say you're a mother or a father, but mostly it happens to mothers, because babies, when they're born, mothers are mostly spending time with their babies, changing their nappies and stuff. I'm not saying that men can't, but that's another story. Let's say you're changing nappies and some urine from the baby or feces or something came on your clothing and you thought, I'll clean it up later, but then you forgot, and then you come to make salat and you saw it on your clothing and you forgot. If you can take off that najasa in your salat, then do so. But if it's going to reveal your awra, then, or it's, you're unable, then you've got to stop your salat, go wash it with water and come back. All you got to do is just wash it with water. Now, when you take your shoes off, if you had najasa on them, I know a lot of people are thinking, what, do we pray with our shoes on? The answer is yes. Actually, the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, They normally prayed with their shoes on. But the difference is, now don't go around saying you have to pray with your shoes on. Now what we're saying is that normally they prayed with their shoes on, but if there's a circumstance where you shouldn't wear your shoes, then don't wear your shoes, like the masjid, the mosque. You've got carpet here, you've got the brothers there and sisters are always cleaning it up. If everybody came in with their shoes, it'd be a problem, isn't it? So obviously, common sense, you take your shoes off. We don't sit here and say, no, the sunnah says keep your shoes on, walk all over the carpet. It's not good. So we take our shoes off. But I'm talking about in normal. So the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, they didn't have carpet and stuff. They either had straw mats or they just prayed on soil, on dirt or sand. So they kept their shoes on. So one time, Rasul ﷺ was praying imam and the Sahaba saw him for the first time. The Prophet took his sandals or shoes off and he, while he's in salat, and he placed them on the left side of his feet. And he continued salat. So the Sahabas behind him, they copied him. All of them took their shoes off and placed it on their left while they're praying behind him. When the Prophet, peace be upon him, turned around, he asked them, why did you do that? They said, we saw you doing it, Ya Rasulullah, so we did it. He said, no. Jibreel alayhi salam came and informed me that I had yani najasa on my shoes and I didn't know. So I took it off and placed it on my left. As for you, if there's no najasa, keep them on. And if you do need to take them off when you're praying behind the imam, don't place them on your left. You'll harm the person next to you. Put them between your feet and don't leave your salat. Is that understood, inshallah? All right, beautiful. Lastly, my dear brothers and sisters, is eating or drinking. Obviously, we all understand that. Chewing gum, food, drink, water, anything, smoking, taking medication, all of this invalidates your salat. However, if you're asthmatic and you need the asthma pump during salat, it does not invalidate your salat. Or you are having an injection of some sort. Let's say someone has severe allergies and they need to take something called an EpiPen, right? It's dangerous if they don't take it, and suddenly they had a seizure, they had a reaction during salat, and they have an EpiPen, they can put their EpiPen in, that's not a problem. Or somebody who is in hospital in their bed and they've got intravenous nutrients or fluids going through their veins, they can pray, do salat while they're in that condition. It's not a problem. Okay, that ends the six things that invalidate your salat. Please leave your questions, inshallah, we'll answer them. And now I'm going to go through all the things, only the things that are disliked in salat. Remember, I'm going to say them very quick now. The disliked things in salat means that they are not haram. You don't get sinned for them. You don't get sinned for them. And they don't invalidate your salat, but they do two things. They lessen from the rewards of your salat. They lessen from the value and the reward of your salat. And number two, doing too many of them invalidates your salat. All right, let's go through them very quickly. So I've listed them in one by one. Maybe you might not memorize them all, but I've listed them anyway, inshallah. Number one, moving your head away from the qibla. You look at someone, but not your body, your head. Okay, and sometimes the shaitan, there is actually a hadith about it. Shaitan comes and sort of makes you think that you saw something from the corner of your eye. So sometimes you look like that. That doesn't invalidate your salat. But if you deliberately looked around, it doesn't invalidate your salat, but it definitely diminishes the value of your salat. And there is an opinion among the jurists that if you deliberately moved your head, deliberately for no reason, it invalidates it, but we're going to go with the majority. Number two, looking around with your eyes. Pointing with your finger or your hand. Pointing with your eyes or moving your eyebrows to signal to someone something. Fiddling around with your clothes. That stuff. Or your hat. Or lifting up your trousers all the time. Always lifting your trousers up. Or wobbling your head all the time. Wobble this way. or leaning it to the side, or wobbling it down, or doing that. Some people, they're praying and they just do their head like this. This is not humbleness. This is wrong. It's disliked. So if you do any of these things for no good reason, it diminishes the value of your salat but does not invalidate it. Number three, looking upwards to the sky or to the roof with your eyes or your head. So some people, they get out from bowing. I've seen this a few times. They get out from bowing. They go, Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. They look upwards. So that is disliked in salat. Also, putting any clothing or top, especially the ones with hoodies, all right, or a cloak or a hoodie, placing the hoodie on your head, a piece of clothing that has sleeves, and not putting your arms through the sleeves. So put a hoodie and the sleeves just hang behind you. Or anything, any clothing or cloak that has sleeves, you have to put your hands through the sleeves if you're going to cover your head with it. All right? If you don't do that, it's disliked. Placing fingers in your mouth, praying, I want to pick out something, or you want to, for some reason. Well, I don't know, maybe it's a habit since you were a child, I don't know. Sucking the thumb or something. Spitting. Cracking fingers. I see this a lot with some people. Interlocking your fingers in salat. All of this is disliked and diminishes but does not invalidate the salat. Wiping your forehead before finishing prayer. Sometimes you go and there's dust on the floor and it sticks on you. Wiping it before you finish salat is disliked. In fact, there's a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, keep the pebbles and keep the dust on your forehead, for you have faced a mercy. There's something about mercy connected to it. Also, when standing up, it is disliked to lean on one leg. That's like a lazy type. Anyway, you know, leaning on one leg. Disliked. Or bringing your feet to touch together. You bring your legs really close. That's disliked. Except for women. It's not disliked for women. Or recommended. Just if she does it, that's fine. But men, it's disliked. It diminishes from your salat, but not for the women. Also, yawning, standing in a lazy fashion, especially in Fajr. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as I told you before, if you yawn, cover your mouth or try not to open your mouth. Another one is placing hands on your waist while standing. I've seen some people do that. I think they think that this is a religious thing. They place their hand here instead of here. That's disliked in salat as well. Another one is praying in a disruptive or distractive place, such as in the market, in the parking lots, places where there's lots of noise, in pathways where people walk, come and go, in scary places that make you scared, and so on. It is disliked. If you can avoid these places, you should avoid them. But if you can't, obviously, you pray there. But if you can avoid them, then it's disliked to pray there. Also, in graveyards, it is disliked, not haram. In places of worship of non-Muslims, like the church or the synagogue or the Sikh temple, it's disliked, not haram, disliked. Praying around rubbish where you can smell bad odor, also disliked if you can avoid it. In animal places, for those who have farms, in barns, near stuff like that, it's disliked. Also, praying directly towards a lit fire, a barbecue that's lit, a lamp, or light, praying directly towards it is disliked. Not haram, but disliked. Reciting out loud when you were supposed to recite silent, or vice versa, is disliked. So for example, you're praying Zuhur, silent, and you recite a bit loud, that's disliked. Or in Maghrib, you recite silent, it's disliked. Moving or reading at the same time as the Imam. Some people, they like to move with the Imam, not after the Imam, or recite with him. This is disliked. In fact, reciting with him is a problem, which mentioned it last week. You might beat the Imam or recite over him, which is actually forbidden. And if you beat the Imam in Salat, your Salat is invalid. I didn't mention that before. Not reciting a Surah after Al-Fatiha. This is disliked. Your Salat is valid if you don't have to recite a Surah. But if you don't, it's disliked. Also, sitting too long between the two sujood. You make a sajda and then you sit. Don't sit too long. Sitting for too long in the first tahiyyat. You know, do the first tahiyyat, sitting too long. Some people do that. Another one is praying when food is ready and you're hungry and you can smell it. It's disliked to pray when you're hungry, food is ready, or you can smell it and you're hungry. Eat and then pray. Praying when you need to go to the toilet instead of holding it in. It is disliked to pray when you need to go to the toilet. Praying when you are severely angry. Just wait until you're calm. Praying with your face covered for both men and women. Praying with a clothing that has a lot of drawings or patterns on it. It is disliked. Not haram, disliked. Some people ask me, what if it's faces? We say, you shouldn't wear something with faces on, but it does not invalidate your salat. It's distractive. And also because of the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the angels do not enter a home that has pictures or faces. Sitting with your bottom on the floor in between your legs. Some people when they sit in their salat, they make a space, they open their feet up, and then their bottom sits on the floor. Have you ever seen that? No? Some people do that. We call it the dog's sitting. That's how it's said in the Sharia. Another one is touching your elbows to the ground when making sujood. You're supposed to have them up. Crossing your legs in salat, unless you have a reason. Lifting your hands up when making taslim. Some people, just before the end, they're about to make taslim, they do that. This is disliked. Men, only men, not for women now. For men, if you have long hair and you've tied it, it's fine. You can tie it, you've got braids, that's fine. But if you can untie it, it is disliked to pray with your hair tied or braided. Disliked. Not haram, disliked. Okay? Better if you can, unless you've braided it and you can't take it off and you've done extensive work on it, then inshallah, yani, we hope that your salat is still with the greatest rewards, inshallah. But if you can untie your hair, it is better. If you're wearing a hat, a scarf, or anything else on your head. Now, no one here does it. I've never seen anyone do it. It's quite weird. But some people, what they do is they wrap it around their head and they leave the center of their head exposed. So it is disliked to cover the side of your hair with the center exposed. I don't know, some people do it, but it's mentioned in the books of fiqh. What else? Mixing up the order of your surahs in each rak'ah. So if you know that, for example, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ comes before قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ comes before قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. In your first rak'ah you recited قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, and next rak'ah you went backwards to قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, then it's disliked. You should keep them in order, if you know. Last two that I want to mention, or three, praying in front of people who are talking or someone sleeping. You come to the masjid, someone's sleeping, don't pray behind that person, pray in front of them. Or if somebody close to you is talking, move away from them. Another one is praying with a one-piece garment only, with nothing underneath. You should not pray with a one-piece garment. Praying with clothes that are a bit tight. Yeah, not too tight, revealing your outer, but a bit tight, like trousers. If you have baggy trousers, better. But it's disliked if you can avoid it. And lastly, showing your shoulders. So praying with a singlet for the men, bare-chested for the men, you should cover it. Let's say you went swimming with a bunch of brothers at the swimming pool, all right, where there's men only. And like we used to do that every Saturday, we used to hire out the Faulkner swimming pool, and all of us brothers would go there, we pray, salat time would come, we pray. But we've got our tops off, so bring your towel, just cover your top with it. Don't just pray like that. Obviously for the women, it has to be covered. And the only time where a bit of the top can be shown is when you're in Hajj or Umrah, if you're in Ihram. And even then, when you're in Ihram, for those of you who know, there is a time where you show the right shoulder as you're doing the tawaf three times. and then you cover it. So if it's time for salat and one shoulder is exposed, you have to cover it even in Hajj. So always cover your shoulders, otherwise it is disliked. Okay, my brothers and sisters, that concludes what I want to say about the invalidators of salat and the things that are disliked. I have one more thing to say, inshallah, and this is a side topic about the salat. Some people have a habit in their salat to read a little bit loud, or they make their tasbih loud. They whisper loudly. Especially when we're praying together. We go down with the imam, and then we're in sujood, for example, and the person next to you is going, or we're standing up reciting al-Fatiha, and they're like this. And you're trying to concentrate. This is disliked in salat. Not haram. It does not invalidate. But distracting the people next to you trying to make salat, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told his companions not to do it. The hadith is in Abu Dawood and others. It's authenticated by Imam al-Albani. It says, أخبرنا معمر عن إسماعيل بن أمية عن أبي سلمة عن أبي سعيد قال اعتكف رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في المسجد فسمعهم يجهرون بالقراءة فكشف الستر وقال ألا إن كلكم مناج ربه فلا يؤذين بعضكم بعضا ولا يرفع بعضكم على بعض في القراءة أو قال في الصلاة. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was once doing اعتكاف, which means to cut off from the world and dedicate to worship in the masjid and not leave it in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. He was making i'tikaf, and he usually used to have a curtain that covers him so he doesn't talk to anyone. When people were praying silent voluntary salat, he could hear them reading loud, whispering loud. And also some people sitting while others are praying, reading their Quran loud, making their dua loud, making their tasbih loud. So in both salat and those not in salat, everyone is raising their voice over another. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam moved the curtain and he said to them, behold, I know that every one of you is calling out to their Lord in what we call munajat. Munajat in Arabic means a silent call, silently between you and God, you and Allah. And he said that Allah, this munajat, Allah can hear you. You don't have to raise your voice. Then he said, so please don't disrupt each other and harm each other by raising your voices to make the other person confused and not concentrate in their Quran or in their salat. This is just one hadith. There are many others. So it's disliked to do that, my dear brothers and sisters. If you're a person like that, try to remind yourself, get back into the habit of being silent. Just move your mouth. You know, some breath can come out, but try not to raise it to a point where the person next to you can hear you and get confused. Some people have got a phobia for that. They just can't. Absolutely. I'm one of them. And I can't stand it. I can't concentrate. Wallahi, that's me. And I know that others will be the same. Now, yes, some people, they've got their hearing impaired, so they don't realize that they're saying it. So please take it easy on each other. We don't want to see brothers or sisters after this going around and using this hadith and, you know, remember what we said, being harmful to their brothers and sisters, talking down upon them, shouting at them, you know, giving them greasies. Don't do that. We have to have mercy with each other. But we advise, like the way Prophet ﷺ advised his companions, the way a tender mother or a tender father would advise, caringly. Thank you, my dear brothers and sisters. That concludes what I have to say. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, next week, I want to talk about the voluntary, optional sunnah acts of salat that increase the value and rewards of your salat. Today, we talked about what decreases and what invalidates. Next week, inshallah, we'll talk about what increases and makes your salat more valuable. Next week, inshallah. If people have any questions, we'll stay, inshallah, for another 15 minutes. Tfaddalu. If I can, inshallah. And I ask Allah to assist me in answering your questions correctly. And whatever is wrong is from me and the shaitan. تفضل يا أخي. So we already mentioned it before, and I'll mention it again. The question is, if a woman prays while her hands and face is showing, does that invalidate the salat? So we'll go back, inshallah. We mentioned it before. We said that it is actually recommended for both the woman and the man to show their face in salat. So if a woman is wearing niqab, usually, in salat, it is recommended to take it off. But if she does keep the niqab on, it is disliked. It does not invalidate the salat. However, if there are men that can see her, then she should keep the niqab on if she normally wears the niqab. Except in Hajj. In Hajj, in Ihram, a woman has to unveil her face during her Ihram state. But that's another topic, inshallah. تفضل يا أخي. Brother is asking, some people, they like to make the dua in English in their salat. Okay. So this is a difference of opinion among the scholars about this, among the jurists. And honestly, there's no balanced one or major or majority, as far as I know. But let's take the safer side of what the scholars did say and get ourselves out of the difference of opinion. First of all, it is majority view that in the farad salat, the compulsory salat, the Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib and Isha, you stick to what Allah and His Messenger have taught us in the Arabic language if you know it. If you don't know it, don't say it in the farad salat. The difference of opinion is actually in the voluntary salat, like the sunnahs and the optional prayers, the nafil. You all right? So in the voluntary prayers, other than the compulsory prayers, then you, if you do not know, actually this is a whole article on it on Islam Q&A. Sheikh Muhammad Al-Munajjid has really addressed this very well with a lot of evidence and talks about the four schools of thought. I've read about it also in Nail Al-Awtar by Imam Al-Shawkani, but these are just reference books of fiqh. Anyway, what it said is that if you do not know how to say it in the correct Arabic way, dua in salat, then you can say your dua in English or in your own language. You can, inshallah. But if you are able, then he said you should. You should. Wallahu a'lam. Yeah, I know. Any dua. I know what you're saying. Dua. Yeah. By the way, you opened up some. Just with the dua, there is one more disliked thing. I didn't think it was necessary here, but some people in their salat, they make dua and they restrict it to one person or two people, right? And they keep everyone out. Like, for example, to say, "Oh Allah, have mercy on so-and-so." And that's it. And they stop there. It is disliked in salat to specify only one person or two people. So if you're going to do that, specify and also generalize for the believers. And this is based on the hadith of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the authentic hadith. That's a famous hadith we know about, when the Bedouin came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seeking charity from him, and he harmed the Prophet, peace be upon him, by pulling his collar, and it made a red line around his neck. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam leaned with him and didn't rebuke him, and he treated the man with goodness and hospitality and took him as a guest. And after that, the Bedouin was so happy and loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much that when he came to make salat with him, he was in salat, the Bedouin, he was praying in salat, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, overheard him. He must have raised his voice in salat, saying, "Oh Allah, have mercy upon me and upon Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and don't have mercy on anyone else." He goes, "No one deserves it. Everyone mistreated me except Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So have mercy on me and him and no one else." The Prophet, peace be upon him, turned to him, smiling and saying, "No, if you're going to make dua of Allah's mercy, make it general for everybody. For Allah's mercy is wider and encompasses all." No. But can I answer this brother's question? Please, Abu Ayman. Brother, that's okay. Yes? No. If you make a mistake in salat and you do your best, the mistake won't count, inshallah. You don't have to repeat the salat. It depends. It depends what the mistake is. Remember we said, were you here in last classes? No, okay, it's okay. So there are 14 pillars of salat. 14. For example, the Fatiha. If you don't recite Fatiha deliberately, then you have to repeat the salat. But if you try your best in reading Al-Fatiha, but you can't read it that good, like you can't recite Fatiha perfectly, correct? Then it's okay. But your situation is different because you have a disability in reciting Fatiha. Isn't that correct? No. If you can recite Al-Fatiha, that's good. But if somebody has a disability, or let's say me, for example, if I converted to Islam and I don't know Arabic, let's say I speak only English, I don't know how to recite Al-Fatiha, and I try my best, it's okay. It's okay. Even if I speak Arabic, but I don't know how to recite it very well, it's okay until I'm able, inshallah. Understood? Forgive me, brother, if I answered it in the wrong way. Yeah. If you have any other questions, write them. Brother will read them for me, inshallah. You're welcome. What's your name? Noor? Your name is Noor? MashaAllah. MashaAllah. Tafaddal Abu Ayman. Naam. That happens to everyone. Brother Abu Ayman. Yeah, do swallow or spit it out. The brother is saying, the brother is asking, I don't know why I find that funny. It's not that funny, but I found it funny, subhanAllah. Yeah, thank you, Abu. Forgive me, brother. But it happens to all of us because we've all been through it. So when we're doing salat, sometimes you get reflux. You've eaten a lot. You've had maybe chili, or you, mashallah, you loved your wife's food or your mother's food or your husband's food, or I'll keep going on. And you burped in salat, and then you felt the food reach almost about to come out. Sometimes the food comes out and it gets stuck in your mouth. What do you do in salat in that case? Do you spit it out or do you swallow it back in? So that's a very good question, Ya Abu Ayman. Wa iyyakum. The only, I don't know which one's better, but whether you spit it out or swallow it back in, inshallah, does not invalidate your salat. It doesn't do anything because it's out of your control. But I don't know which one's better, spit out or swallow back in. But the we have a qiyas, which is a analogy, or so it's similar to what the ulama talked about fasting. If you refluxed and you swallowed it back in, it does not break your fasting. And if blood came out, for example, from your mouth, your tooth, or your gum in your fasting, and you swallowed that blood, it does not invalidate your fasting. And Allahu A'lam, maybe, I'm not sure, maybe that's the same with salat. So spitting out is disliked. Eating is haram, but you're not really eating. It's already in your body. It's like your saliva. It's like if a person hasn't brushed his... By the way, you should brush your teeth. We'll talk about it next week. If you haven't brushed your teeth well, and then you realized there's a little piece stuck there, and as you're reciting, came out and you swallowed it, that does not invalidate your salat. But coming to the salat without brushing your teeth or cleaning it out does decrease from the rewards, yani. But as for salat, it doesn't affect it, inshallah. Okay. I like your question. Brother Bilal has a question, I think, from sisters. For women? My dear sisters, the Sharia has made strict rules on how a woman should cover herself in salat facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it has made strict rules on the men as well. So the woman has to cover her entire awra in this way. In this way. It cannot be transparent and it cannot be tight. So both ways will be revealing. Cannot be tight and it cannot be transparent. Now, trousers. If the trousers is such that it is all loose from top to bottom and does not give any shape of the awrah, then it's okay. But the problem is, most trousers, they do give shape. When you go into sujood, when you go into ruku', it gives shape to the areas of the awrah. And that is the problem. So my advice to you, sister, is no. To have your salat, this is the most valuable thing we all have in our life. We can never repeat it once it's gone. Cover well, and you can wear two pieces if you like, a dress and a top, insha'Allah ta'ala, in your salat. Even better, there is a special salat clothing that are made, and they're perfect, insha'Allah. I don't want to go even further than that, talking about even outside of salat, there is, you know, that's what Allah commands women to do. But with salat, because it's very important, the dress code has to be better than that. It has to be loose and non-revealing, and trousers create a problem. They are problematic. And I don't want to go into details, of course, because I don't want to put anyone on the spot. Okay, yes, brother, over here. So brother is asking a question. He says, you have the intention to go and pray in Jama'ah in the masjid, but for some reason there are worldly matters that prevent you. The question is, do you get the same reward as praying in the masjid if you had the intention but something stopped you? Wallahi, Allahu A'lam. I don't know. It's a good question. Allahu A'lam. I'll have to do some research on that. So forgive me, brother. Now, brother at the back. Praying in the car. Well, someone asked me this question last week, but we'll repeat it, inshallah. I know there's some new faces. So praying in the car, ya akhi, is only valid if it is impractical, you're unable to get out of the car to stand up. And I can't really think of many situations like that, because we can't park our car anywhere. A park, on the sideway. I mean, I've prayed in on the freeway. You know the freeway, the highway? Times of I'm on long journey and the Maghrib is about to end. And I pray on the sidewalk. So, if it's unsafe, you fear for your being harmed, or it's going to make you sick, you fear that it's extremely cold, or it's unable, you're practically unable, like being on a train, being on the bus, and the salat's going to pass, but no one's going to do that, or you're in your plane, in the aeroplane, or on a ship, in the middle of the sea. In these cases, you can pray on there. But if you can stand, even in there, it'd be better. If you can't stand, you sit. For example, in the aeroplane, sometimes we are able to ask the flight attendants if they'll allow us to pray at the back. Usually they do, alhamdulillah, they're very good with that. But there are times where the seatbelt sign is on and it's unsafe for you to get out of your chair and your salat is limited. Can you pray in your chair? Yes, you can. Innama Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Laysa يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. So I hope that answers your question, brother. Even for women, if they're in the car, I've heard this a lot. They say, I'm in the car, I don't want to get out in public, men will see me. That's not a good enough excuse. So even if men saw a sister praying, it does not affect her salat. But obviously, if she can keep the door open or pray aside, unless she feels unsafe, as we said. So being unsafe, fearing upon your health. Or it is impractical, you can't do it. Brother, yes. Brother is asking, if you're praying silent prayers, should you be moving the lips? Good question. Yes, you should be moving the lips. Brothers and sisters, a very good question. And that applies for everything else in life. Any act of worship that requires you to say something, you must move your lips with it if you can. Otherwise, it's not counted as an act. So there are the acts of the heart, and there are the acts of the limbs. The acts of the heart is such as love, trust in Allah, reliance upon Allah, fearing of Allah. All these are in the heart. Intention, all these are in the heart. You don't have to say them. Actions of the tongue, such as reciting Quran, making tasbih, making dhikr, saying salamu alaykum. Can you imagine looking at someone, just looking at them? You want to say salamu alaykum, imagine I'm looking at you and I don't move my mouth. I get angry at you. Why didn't you say wa alaykum as salam? You're going to say, mate, you haven't said anything. So say, move your mouth for it to count. Same with swearing or saying something haram. If you don't say it with your mouth, it's not counted. And if somebody's on the road, he's got road rage problems, and he's trying to restrict himself or teach himself not to swear, and then swears in their head at that person, inshallah, the scholars say it doesn't count. As soon as you say it, it counts. Same with good deeds. You can't say subhanallah in your head, you say it with your mouth. But the meaning of subhanallah, you feel it. And that's the feeling of subhanallah, which means feeling the glorification of Allah. But that's something else. However, if you want the word subhanallah to count for you, the rewards of the verses and the letters of the Quran to count for you, then you must move your mouth. And in salat, you have to move your mouth. You have to. This is what we call by ijma'. Ijma' means consensus of the scholars and the companions. You must move your mouth. I mentioned also, actually, we'll leave this till next week, inshallah. I'll say it now. Closing your eyes in salat is disliked as well. So you should open your mouth, open your eyes, unless there are distractions. If there's something distracting you, then close your eyes. Yes, brother? The clothes are impure and you prayed with it. And then afterwards, you remembered. So brother is asking, if there was impurity on your clothes, you prayed, you finished, you didn't know, and then afterwards you realized there were impurities, what should you do? The answer to that is simple. Khalas, it's gone. It's okay. You don't have to repeat the salat. And this is the majority of the scholars said this, Yani. Because you forgot. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, as Allah said, he said, one thing has been given to my ummah, not given to the ummah before for any other prophet. Rufi'a an ummati al-khata wa nisyan. All right, the accountability of upon my ummah has been lifted if they forget or they make a mistake. Unless the Prophet, peace be upon him, specifically says something. So the najasa, if it's gone and finished, the ulama say, you don't have to repeat your salat. No. Brother is asking, sports skins, can you pray with them? Is there another name for them? Skins, huh? Tights, active wear. In Lebanon, we've got a French term, it's called Fizo. Anyway, those active wear or skin tights, they fall under the same concept. Anything that is tight on your aura or is transparent is considered revealing of your aura. No, you cannot pray with them. However, for the men, if the skin tights are from the knees and below, it's okay. From the knees and above, it invalidates the salat. For women, all her body, except for her hands and face. No. Yes, brother. Yes, young man. Oh, the young man is asking of That breaks my heart because I see it as a teacher. Sometimes students push other students. That's not fair. They're bullies. And you know what? That is a big haram. Big haram to prevent someone from salat. Big haram. Unless they're little kids, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide them and make them among the righteous. Anyway, so if somebody pushes you in salat and you fall, you do not have to repeat your salat. You just get up and you continue your salat because it's not your fault. Even if they keep on pushing you, you continue your salat. Don't worry, because it's not your fault. They're going to get sins for doing that. See, Allah says in the Quran, and you should advise them and say, you know what Allah says? He says, do you know Quran? أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى You know, اِقْرَأْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقْ Okay, well those of you who know, Allah says, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى Has it ever come to you? Have you heard of the one who prevents a person from praying? And then Allah says, "Kalla, أتدين عبدا إذا صلى أرأيت إن كان على هدى وأمر بالتقوى رأيت إن كذب وتولى. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we shall take his forelock on the day of judgment, a lying, sinful forelock. Because here, right at the front of our brains, we think, we make decisions. And this person made a decision to destroy this person's salat, to push him, to do all that. That's a big, big punishment for it on the day of judgment. May Allah guide them and forgive them. Ameen. Brother. Oh, that's it? No, before you put your hand up. You got me there. Huh? Naam? Oh yeah. Well, last question and we've got to make an announcement. Which one? Brother, someone's pushing you, doesn't let you... Yeah, and sometimes you're in a crowded place, like in Hajj or around the Kaaba, and you're doing your salat and people are walking and they accidentally push into you. If it's an accident, they don't get sins for it, and your salat is still okay. It's fine. It's only if you deliberately move around. Oh, they move you. Well, it depends why they moved you. Wallahi, in sujood they lift him up and do. Yeah, I haven't seen that. Subhanallah. But yeah, well, no, that's the same concept. Yeah, the soldiers lift you up for clearance. No, that's okay, inshallah. There's no sin upon him, and there's no invalidation upon you, inshallah. Because this is deliberate, but there is a necessity. You know, brothers and sisters, if there is a necessity for you to move around, you can. Remember we said last week, there's danger. You can, they say, there's an iron there, you can move the iron. Your child is about to, there's danger, you can change it. The soldiers around the Kaaba, they move you because people are going to stampede and walk, then it's okay. All of this is fine, inshallah. But if there is no reason, no good reason, no necessity, then of course you can't do it. Jazakumullah khair. May Allah reward you all. Thank you for listening. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward you and to accept from us. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.